Well, if you haven't seen the newest Superman movie, it begins moments after Superman loses his first ever battle. For the previous 3 years, he had been virtually unstoppable, but now he is facing defeat for the very first time, and he has to figure out how he's going to take down Lex Luthor and Ultraman. But the movie really explores Superman coming to grips with who he truly is, as both this alien from Krypton who is misunderstood by the world, but also as the adopted son of the small-town Kansas farmers. And it's his dad who reminds him that it's his choices and his actions that ultimately determine who he truly is. But, you know, just like any superhero movie that comes out, there were, of course, mixed reviews. And, you know, I'm really not sure who's worse, comic book nerds or Star Wars nerds, because both groups complain about everything. Like, it's impossible to make them happy with any of these movies. But many of the reviews, both positive and negative, revolved around the weaknesses and vulnerabilities of Superman in this movie. If you've seen the movie, you know that he's not your typical Superman who's just completely invincible. And many of the other movies, kryptonite is really the only thing that can stop Superman. But in this movie, Superman loses nearly every single fight that he's in during the movie. And he needs his dog to bail him out over and over throughout the movie. In fact, one review noted this. Critics have said that the Superman film presents a more vulnerable, less invincible, and humanized version of the hero compared to previous more powerful iterations. The approach aims to fix long-standing complaints about the character being too overpowered to be interesting, with some fans arguing that this makes for a more compelling story and narrative. Now, we can debate all day whether we want our superheroes to be stronger and more powerful and more invincible, or if we want our superheroes to be more human and more relatable. But what we're going to see today is that the Bible actually has a lot to say about this idea of weakness and vulnerability. And so we're going to look at four truths that we learn from Scripture about our weaknesses and our limitations. And so if you're taking notes this morning, the first truth that we're going to see is this, that God uses imperfect people. God uses flawed, broken, imperfect people. Last year, Brooke and I started working our way through all of the Marvel movies. And yes, I'm aware I'm talking about DC and Marvel in the same sermon. But if you are a Marvel fan, you probably love the Avengers because it's all of your favorite superheroes who are coming together, working together to save the world. It's a lot like, you know, the Pro Bowl or the All-Star Game, except it's actually entertaining and it's well done. You enjoy watching it. But you see, the Bible is really nothing like the Avengers movies because it's not a bunch of superheroes who are coming together to save the world. No, it's Jesus and a bunch of scrubs that he's trying to work with to accomplish his purposes. I mean, just think about some of the heroes in the Bible that we talk about. Moses was slow of speech and begged God to send somebody other than him. David committed adultery and murdered somebody to cover it up. Samson had terrible taste in women. Peter was this uneducated fisherman who had a temper and just said whatever came to his mind. Like, this was not the A team. This was the C minus team at best. Barely capable of being used. But God chose these men, chose these people to accomplish his plans and his purposes in our world. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul takes time to remind you and me of who we were before we met Jesus. He says this in chapter 1. He says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the things that are despised and the things that are not to nullify the things that are so that no one may boast before him. And so this morning, if you have ever felt like I have, and you feel like, man, I don't know if God could ever use someone like me. I don't know if God could use someone with a past like I have, or if God could use somebody with my weaknesses and limitations, or if God could use somebody with the insecurities that I have. Know that you are in good company, and you are exactly who God is looking to use, because God uses imperfect, flawed, broken people to accomplish his purposes. Those are the only kind of people he even has to choose from. God uses imperfect people. And so knowing that about ourselves, hey, we're flawed, we're imperfect, we're broken. Secondly, we'll see this. We must learn to lean into our weaknesses. You know, if we're being honest, I think all of us have things in our life that we're embarrassed about, things about our life that we're maybe ashamed of. It could be something that's happened in our past. It could be a messy family dynamic or a difficult family situation. It could be some kind of a disability or limitation that we have. Like, we all have things that we don't love about ourselves, that we all have things that we're not particularly proud of. But you see, it's those areas of weakness, those areas of vulnerability that God actually wants us to embrace and lean into. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul speaks about this idea of leaning into our weaknesses. Here in this chapter, Paul talks about this thorn in his flesh, this thorn in his side. And there's a lot of debate and speculation about what is this thorn that Paul is referring to. Some people think that it was some kind of physical ailment that he was dealing with, whether it was his eyesight or migraines or epilepsy. Some people think it was just the constant opposition and persecution that he faced throughout his life and ministry. Some people think it was crippling anxiety or depression that he was working through and having to battle. But whatever it was, whatever this thorn was, it was a significant obstacle and challenge in his life. So much so that he begged God to remove it from his life. He says, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. And this doesn't simply mean that he prayed 3 times, hey, God, take this away. It means that he went through 3 seasons of pleading with God and petitioning God, where he likely prayed and fasted and invited other people to pray with him. And he begged God to remove this difficult hardship from his life. Because for Paul, he felt like it was hurting his ability to do what God was calling him to do. It was a weakness. It was a struggle. It was an insecurity. And he's saying, God, I want you to take this away from my life so I can be used by you in an even greater way. But watch how God responded to his prayers in verse 9 of chapter 12. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. I want you to think about this. Paul is arguably the greatest Christian who has ever lived. He has probably done more to advance the good news of Jesus than anyone else. And yet God told him no. He said, I'm gonna leave this thorn in your side. And you read this and you think, well, why? Like, why would God not take away this problem from Paul's life? Here's Paul trying to serve the Lord. He has the right motives, the right heart. He's trying to do the right thing. And yet God seems to be making things more difficult for him. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense from our human perspective and point of view. Here's why. God says, because my grace is sufficient for you. And my power is made perfect. It's made complete in your weakness. And so this thorn in your side, as frustrating as it is, as discouraging as it may be, it will serve as a constant reminder that you need me. That apart from me, you can do nothing on your own, where you will be completely dependent upon me to carry you through and to sustain you. You see, just like Paul, there are times in life where we pray and we beg God to do something, or we pray and beg God to take something away, and when it doesn't happen the way that we want, it almost feels like, hey, is God even listening? Or are my prayers even working? Are they just hitting the ceiling? Is God even listening to what I'm saying? But here's what we need to understand. When we pray, God always hears and God always answers. And sometimes his answer is no, which isn't typically the response that we're looking for. But if God tells you no, it's not because he's mad at you. It's not because he's indifferent or doesn't care about what's going on in your life. It's because his grace is better than a yes. His presence and his power are better than a change in your circumstances. You see, it's not that God didn't answer Paul's request. God was saying to Paul, I am the answer to your prayer. I am the answer to your request. And rather than taking away this difficult situation from your life, I want you to know, Paul, that my grace is enough for you, that my power is made perfect and complete in your weakness. And watch how Paul responds to God's answer to him. He says this. He says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecution and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul says, I'm gonna delight. I'm going to boast in my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. It may rest on my life. For when I am weak, when I've come to the end of myself, then I am strong. You see, dependence is the greatest position that we can put ourselves in. Because it's in those moments in life where we feel weak and we feel insecure and we feel overwhelmed and we feel like we can't do it, that God's grace and God's power is most real and evident in our life. And so rather than being embarrassed about our weaknesses, rather than trying to hide and dismiss our insecurities, we learn to lean into them and to embrace them, because God's grace is sufficient for every season and every situation, and his power is made perfect. It's made complete in our weakness, in our limitations. We lean in and we embrace because his grace is enough. Thirdly is this, is that we connect with others through our weaknesses. I think one of the unintended consequences of social media is that it has created this kind of false picture of reality, where if you were to go online, whether it's Facebook, Instagram, TikTok, and you were to spend a few minutes scrolling through that, what you would see is that it seems like everyone has it all together. Like everyone lives in a beautiful, perfectly remodeled home. Everyone travels the world and takes these elaborate vacations. Everyone looks like a supermodel and is in the best shape of their life. Everyone seems to have a perfect marriage and perfect kids. And because this is what we're constantly seeing online and consuming and absorbing, I think we feel this pressure of, man, I need to put my best foot forward. I need to portray this image of a perfect life without any problems, without any issues or struggles. And even though I think we know that what we see online isn't real, it's not an accurate picture of reality, I think we're still tempted to hide behind these false pictures that we portray. I think we're tempted to only show people the good moments in our life, the good parts of our life, the moments of success, the moments where we look strong, the moments where it looks like, man, I've got it all together, I've got it all figured out. Because at the end of the day, if you're anything like me, you want people to like you. You want people to approve of you and tell you, hey, great job. You want people to respect you and admire you and think well of you. But one of my favorite pastors, Craig Rochelle, says this: we may impress people with our strengths, but we connect with people through our weaknesses. People might be impressed by our strengths, by the things that we're good at, by the things that come naturally to us. People might admire the success we have in life, the wins, the victories, the things that we achieve, but it's our weaknesses, it's our struggles that make us human, that make us relatable, that make us approachable. And these are the things that allow us to connect with people on a deeper and more meaningful level, to really build relationships where we can minister to people and love for people and care for people. And Paul, he understood this throughout his ministry. Listen what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, "And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith may not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." You know, I think it would have been so easy for Paul to think and for Paul to say, "Hey, I'm the pastor here. And I'm the missionary, I'm the church planner, I'm the spiritual leader, and so I need to portray this image of strength and success. I need to act like I have it all together, and I have it all figured out, and I have all the answers so that you'll respect me and listen to me and admire me." But Paul wasn't trying to impress anyone with his ministry. His goal wasn't to be viewed as the smartest or the best speaker, the most gifted speaker. He wasn't trying to be this celebrity pastor where everyone wanted to follow him and be with him and be around him. He simply wanted to point people to Jesus. And he did so not through his strength, not through his gifting, but through his weakness, through his struggles, through his vulnerability. Listen, the goal for us as believers is not to impress people with our life. Like the goal isn't for people to look at you and to think, "Wow, look how great they are. Look how successful they are. Look how much they've achieved. Look at how they have it all together." No, the goal is for people to look at us, to look at our life and to think, "Wow, look how great God is. Look what God has done in their life. Look how God has used them." And it's often our weaknesses and our struggles and our insecurities that God uses to connect us with people, to minister to people, to point people to Jesus. Now, this doesn't mean that we need to post all of our issues on social media. It doesn't mean that we need to be an open book about every detail and every struggle in our life. There's still a level of wisdom and discernment that we need to have. But instead of feeling this pressure to always portray this image of strength, this image of invincibility, making people think we have it all together, that we take off the mask and we're real with people. We're authentic. People see that we're human, that we hurt, that we struggle, because we connect with others, not through our strengths, not through our gifting, but through our weaknesses and through our vulnerability. And finally, number four, most importantly, is that Jesus understands our weaknesses. One of my favorite passages in the Bible is found in Hebrews chapter 4. And here the author of Hebrews talks about how Jesus is now our great high priest. You see, in the Old Testament, the high priest served as the mediator, the go-between between God and the nation of Israel. And he had a lot of different responsibilities and jobs as the high priest, but his most important responsibility was on the Day of Atonement, where once a year he would present a sin offering on behalf of the people of Israel. And this was their way of making payment or making atonement for their sin so that they could still be in right standing with God. But the author of Hebrews is helping us to see that we no longer need this earthly high priest to intercede on our behalf, because Jesus is now our great high priest. meaning that he mediates, he goes before us between us and God. And so we don't have to make these annual sacrifices year after year after year to be in right standing with God. Though Jesus' death on the cross was the final payment, the final atonement for our sins. But then the author of Hebrews says this about Jesus in chapter 4, verse 15. He says, "For we do not have a high priest," talking about Jesus, "who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses." Now, that's a pretty wild statement to think about. Like, how could Jesus, who is fully God, possibly empathize with us, empathize with our weaknesses and our struggles? He's infinite while we are finite. He is outside of time while we're bound by time. He is perfect while we are flawed and broken, and yet it says he's able to empathize with us. And to empathize means more than just knowing or being aware of our weaknesses. To empathize means that he understands and that he shares in our weaknesses, meaning that Jesus has felt our weaknesses before. He shares in them with us. And the reason that's possible is because 2,000 years ago, God stepped out of heaven and came to earth. And he didn't simply come down to us, he became one of us. Fully God, fully man, he chose to experience everything that we go through in this life. I mean, just think about some of the challenges that Jesus faced throughout his life. He grew up with people gossiping about the legitimacy of his birth. Like, who's really your father? Like, what's really the story here? Jesus likely lost his dad at a young age. You know, we read about Joseph when Jesus was a boy, but there's no mention of Joseph during his ministry, when he dies, when he rises from the dead. Jesus was attacked and lied about by the religious leaders, the most prominent people in his society. Jesus was betrayed and abandoned by his closest friends, guys that he had invested in for 3 years. Jesus understands us because he became one of us, and he experienced all the things that we experience in this life. The author of Hebrews goes on to say this, "But we have one in Jesus who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin." And you might think, well, how is that possible? How could Jesus have been tempted in every way that we're tempted? Many of the things that we're tempted with today didn't even exist then. You see, Jesus may not have faced all the same specific trials and temptations that we face, but he faced the full range of temptation. Whether it was lust or power or fame or wealth, he faced these temptations in a greater way than we ever have. And back in Hebrews chapter 2, it says this, "Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." You know, whenever somebody goes through something difficult or challenging in life, oftentimes people will say, "Man, I don't know what to say to them. I don't know how to help them because I've never walked through that before." And if we haven't faced the same kind of situation, it can be hard to know how to help and what to say. It can be hard for us to understand and to empathize because we just don't have the context to understand what they're going through. Which is why the person most equipped to help them is someone who has walked through the same exact thing. Someone who understands their pain and their hurt and their struggles. Listen, Jesus knows how to help us in our temptations, in our struggles, in our insecurities, in our weaknesses, because he has faced and walked through and experienced the exact same things. And because of that, listen to what verse 16 says. "Because of this, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." It says that we can approach God's throne of grace with boldness, with confidence, and find mercy and find grace in our time of need, in our time of weakness. And so what is mercy? Mercy is God withholding what you and I deserve. And so when we go to God with our sin and our failure and our regret and our shortcomings, the things that we're embarrassed about, the things that we have shame over, we don't find judgment and condemnation. We don't hear God say, seriously? Like we've talked about this before. Are we really going through this again? No. We find mercy. God withholds what you and I deserve. And so here's a question that I would love for you to consider this morning. Is there a sin in your life that you need to bring to God? Is there something you've been struggling with, battling with, and maybe you've been hiding it, maybe you've been downplaying it, maybe you've just given into it, and you're afraid to bring it to the Lord because you feel like there's no way he's gonna forgive me, there's no way he's gonna understand, there's no way he's gonna show me mercy and forgiveness again. And today, your Heavenly Father is inviting you to run to him with that. Not with fear or shame or an embarrassment, but with confidence and boldness, because he is your Heavenly Father and you are his child. And you will find mercy and forgiveness when you bring that to him. So when we come to God, we find mercy, but we also find grace. And what is grace? Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. You know, in church, we talk a lot about grace. It's kind of a buzzword that we use. But when we talk about it, we tend to talk about it as this kind of very vague and general concept. But God's grace is specific and it's unique to each and every one of our lives. You see, each of us in here, we have our own unique struggles and challenges. All of us have a different story. All of us have walked a different path. And so when we're in need of God's grace in our life to sustain us, to carry us through, God doesn't give us some generic one-size-fits-all version of grace and just send us on our way. No, he gives us the grace that perfectly matches the season of life that we're walking through, that perfectly covers the situation that we're dealing with. And so I wonder for you this morning, is there an area in your life where you are in need of God's grace today? Maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe it's in your relationship with one of your kids. Maybe it's in a diagnosis that you're walking through. Maybe it's in hurt and bitterness. Maybe it's in you just need God to provide for you. But whatever it is, God desires that you would come to him in your hurt, in your weakness, in your struggle, in your vulnerability, and receive his grace in your life. And God's grace, it comes in many different forms. Sometimes God's grace looks like a supernatural peace that surpasses understanding, where we're walking through a situation that's completely overwhelming. We're barely keeping our head above water. And God gives us his peace, where we know, I am his, and I trust him. I'm gonna walk with him. Sometimes God's grace looks like him giving us wisdom or discernment when we have a difficult decision that we have to make. Sometimes God's grace looks like the body of Christ, people to come alongside us, to walk with us through our pain, to help us carry the weight of that burden. Sometimes God's grace looks like supernatural provision, supernatural healing, but God offers us his grace in our time of need and in our time of weakness. And so here's what we know. We know that we are broken, imperfect people, each and every one of us. We all have things that we're not good at. We all have insecurities. We all have regrets. We have failures. But rather than being ashamed of those things, rather than being embarrassed by those things, God wants us to boast in them, to delight in them, because his grace is enough. His power is made perfect. It's made complete in our weakness, in our frailty, in our vulnerability. And God wants to use those things in your life, those things that you're tempted to hide and downplay, to be the thing that connects you to people, that ministers to people, where you can love people and show them the grace and the mercy that God has shown you, but ultimately for you to point them to Jesus, to the one who perfectly understands us, to the one who offers us grace and mercy in our time of need. And in those seasons where we're weak and we're overwhelmed and we feel like we've come to the end of ourselves, then we are strong, because his grace is sufficient. His grace is enough. And so this morning, with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, man, I would love right now, just in a moment of just honesty and vulnerability, if you would say, hey, I'm in a season, I'm in a situation where I need God's grace in my life today. If you would just slip up your hand wherever you're seated right now, say, I'm in need of God's grace today to carry me, to sustain me, to carry me through. I appreciate your honesty. I'd love to take a moment just to pray over you right now. And so, Father, we thank you for your son, Jesus, who is our great high priest, God, who covers us with his righteousness, who goes before us. So, God, we can run boldly to you, not with fear, not with embarrassment or shame, but knowing that we are loved by you, that we have been adopted into your family, and that we can find mercy and grace in our time of need, when we're hurting, when we're struggling, when we're overwhelmed. And so God, just like Paul, Lord, my prayer is that we would be a people who boast in our weaknesses, who know that your grace is enough, that allow your power to be made complete in our weakness, because God, when we are weak, then we are strong. And Lord, that we would be a people who don't lead from a posture of perfection and invincibility and strength, but people who lead from a place of dependence and humility. That we would have eyes for those who are hurting, but that we would be open and willing to share and to care for and minister to people, God, not out of our perfection, God, but out of our brokenness and out of the grace and the mercy that you have shown us through your son, Jesus. Father, we love you, and we pray this all in the name of Jesus.